Well, I can tell you I've been looking forward to preaching this sermon for a couple of weeks now. And I'm not really going through a series. I'm kind of going through like a mix-up, I guess you could say, but just kind of a bunch of different things that I don't want us to forget. I want to keep on the top of our mind. And especially as we look forward through the year, kind of just a good reminders. And next week we're going to be talking about the four institutions of authority and talking about, when is it appropriate to appeal to authority in our life. And I think that'll be a blessing, a good refresher. But this morning we have this sermon on Lord, increase our faith. And our scripture is found in Luke 17, 5 and 6. It says, "The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted into the sea, and it would obey you." Would anybody like to have faith like that? Would anybody like to have the faith where you just, mulberry tree, get out of here, right? William Carey once said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." You know, I remember as a child thinking, God, and I prayed this prayer, and I put my hands out, I said, God, if you're there, I want you to put a toy in my hand right now. And if you do that, I'll tell everybody about it, and you'll be glorified. And there was no toy. It didn't work. And I thought, wow, that's kind of sad. And so this morning I want to talk about what is faith. Why didn't that work when I tried that little exercise, right? Did I just not have enough faith? Was that the problem? So we're going to talk about faith, but first we need to talk about how amazing faith is. Faith is amazing. It is the conduit of miracles. One example is the blind man in Luke chapter 18. So we're in Luke chapter 17. This is one chapter next. It says, "Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho," Jesus is coming near Jericho, "that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And so they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then those who went before were warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." How exciting would that be to be there in that moment and to see that happen? How would you feel if you were there? Would you, that be just like the most awesome thing you ever saw? Yeah, wow. Another one, example is in Luke chapter 8, earlier in Jesus' ministry. It says, "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and press you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." And now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Has anybody ever been there? Right? You've tried everything. Nothing works. You spent money trying to, I remember for a whole year with Isabel, right? She was struggling with a lot of pain in her side. It was actually on this side. And we went to doctor after doctor after doctor, test after test. No answers, no help. And here she was able to just touch Jesus. And what did Jesus say? "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Faith is the conduit of miracles. And we are reminded of Simon, the magician, right? He came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he sees the apostles performing all these miracles. And he says, "I want that. I want that." It says in Acts 8, 18 through 24, "When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.' And then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me.'" That power that came through faith was a real thing. People saw it. It wasn't just a wish. It was real. It was something that was real. And they said, "Whoa, this is amazing. I want that." Not only is faith the conduit of miracles, it is also the conduit of salvation. It is, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Right? It is through faith that God brings us salvation. "Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's important to note, we don't save ourselves by faith, right? We put our faith and trust in Jesus, and He saves us. But that faith that we put in Him is the conduit of salvation. 1 Peter 1:6 through 9 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, and receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The end of our faith in Jesus Christ is the salvation of our soul. Faith is real. Faith is amazing, and faith is real. It is something that you can see. It is evident. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." It's important to understand the difference between faith and hope. Hope is what you believe is going to happen. Faith is what brings you to do something. It brings you to action, right? Think of a child maybe standing up on this ledge, right? And you say, "Jump to me," right? And they say, "Oh yeah, Dad can catch me right there. That's no problem." And so he says, I'm going to put my hope in you." And they jump, right? What brought them to jump was their faith. They put their hope in their father, and that faith brought them to the point where they could make a decision, make an action based on what they believed, right? But maybe if you put them up in this chair, and this chair is kind of moving, right? What increases? The fear, right? And now it's like, I don't know if I can trust him. I don't know if he's going to. I don't know if I can put my hope in him. But if he does, then faith can bring us to action. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope is what we believe is going to happen, and faith is what brings us to action. Faith is also necessary to please God. Hebrews 11, 4 through 6 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Enoch had faith, and that faith allowed him to serve God, and that pleased God. And we too must have faith in order to please God. So, what is the secret to more faith? Well, before we can answer that question, we need to kind of back up in our passage and start at verse 1 of chapter 17. "Then he said to the disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him.'" Now let me ask you this. Why do we have a hard time forgiving? No, you say, I don't have a hard time forgiving the first time, right? Maybe you're one of those people, as soon as somebody says, I'm sorry, just all that anger and bitterness is just gone, right? But what about the second time? What about the third time? The eighth time? The 12th time. What happens? Does it get easier to forgive? Does it get harder to forgive? It does get harder to forgive. Why? Why is that? Anybody want to venture a guess? How about this one? I don't believe you anymore. Right? Don't come back and say sorry if you don't really mean it. You ever said that one? If you're sorry, you won't do it again. We lose faith in that person. How much control over one's emotions is necessary to carry out this command of Jesus? How much control over our emotions do we have to be able to say, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. The apostles realized that in order to carry out this command of Jesus to forgive their brother over and over again, it's going to take a faith that they need more of. Right? I am missing something, Lord. This is very difficult, what you've asked me to do. Increase our faith. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. That was their request. And Jesus' answer is very interesting because he doesn't actually say they need more faith, right? His response is, if you have faith as a mustard seed, how big is a mustard seed? This big? Tiny, right? It's like a piece of pepper almost. I mean, it's just tiny. Barely even see it with your eye. If you have the faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. Now, I don't think any of the disciples walking down the road said, you know, I really wish I had the power to pull up these mulberry trees and throw them in the sea, right? That wasn't really something anybody was looking for. But what was the point that Jesus was making? Mulberry trees have big roots, right? And I don't know if you ever had a garden, and you got some, maybe bring in some manure or something like that, and all of a sudden wild things start growing. And if one of them is a tree, you know, first few weeks, how hard is it to pull it out? Pretty easy. But after a year, you're going to be able to pull that guy out? No. But Jesus says, they said, increase our faith. Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And now Jesus is going to give us an illustration. And this is an amazing illustration because it seems to have absolutely no connection at all to the question or to the statement that he made. But once you realize it, it is an amazing illustration. So he goes on to tell this story. And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper? And gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. Now, in our culture, that seems like a rather rude story. Right? Here this guy's working for you all day long, and then you won't even allow him to sit down and take a break. Now he's got to go make the food, right? And you don't even say thank you. I mean, didn't your mother teach you manners? You're supposed to say please and thank you. And Jesus said, I don't even think you're going to thank him. In different cultures, we have different expectations. We had our Thompson Bible workshop, and one of the instructors was talking about a trip that he made to Africa and this moral dilemma that he kind of had, because he went over there and he had bags that needed to go into the church, and he was unloading his bags, and he had several bags, and he picked one up, and there were some ladies that came out, and they said, can we carry your bags? And he's kind of thinking like, well, I'm a man, right? It's not gentlemanly for a man to be having a woman carry his bags, right? Now, I do know we are in 2023, and gentlemanliness is kind of mostly in the history books, but he's thinking, man, I don't really want these ladies carrying my bags. That just doesn't look right. I should be the one carrying the bags. But in their culture, it was a blessing for them to be able to serve somebody important in the church. It would be kind of like, I don't know who would be impressive to you, but maybe your favorite musician or favorite speaker, right? If he was to come to our church and you said, hey, could I help carry your stuff in? Right? It's kind of like bragging rights. Like, hey, I got to carry Michael Jordan's bags into his hotel. Or I got to carry, you know, whoever. That would be like a badge of honor. And here, these ladies, they wanted to carry his bag, and they were excited about it. And he had this, like, which one do I go with? Do I honor them by letting them carry my bags? Or do I honor them by making sure they don't carry my bags? Right? And he's kind of having like this mental battle in his mind of which one is he going to go with. I don't think Jesus is saying, hey, we shouldn't be thankful. But what is he saying here? Imagine this. You come home from work. A long day of hard work. You're tired. You're exhausted. Right? Plowing in the field, that was you all day long. Behind a donkey, likely, and a plow, and you're watching to make sure the donkey's walking in a straight line, keeping him motivated, keeping him going forward. It's hard work. It's tiring. It's exhausting. You get home, and you're just about to crash on the couch in exhaustion, and your wife comes in and says, oh, honey, go freshen up. It's time to get started cooking for the food for tonight. How do you respond to that? Oh, can't somebody else do it? Right? Why do I have to do it? You spend the next hour or two making and serving the dinner. Nobody says thank you. Finally, you get to eat, and then you get to clean up. How are you feeling about all this? Are you happy? Are you thinking, man, I did my part? Right? You know, I actually live with some teenagers, and I can tell you how they feel. They don't feel happy, okay? Why do I have to do this? Why is it my turn? Why isn't it somebody else's turn? Yeah. Now let me ask you this. How would your feelings be different if that person who was coming over for dinner was somebody that you really liked? Maybe they're famous. Maybe they're your best friend, right? You get home from a hard day of work, and maybe Donald Trump is coming for dinner at your house, and he wants to eat your food, right? Do you have a little bit different motivation in your step? Like, oh man, let's get going here. We got to get this food ready, right? Or maybe your best friend who's from out of town is coming in that night, right? Does that change your attitude? Does it change your perception? Does it change your motivation for getting the work done? Why is the person being a servant important to the illustration? Why is that important? They don't have a choice, right? They don't have a choice. We think of ourselves, we have a choice. And that choice is what creates the dilemma. Am I going to do it or am I not? And it creates the dilemma. Then we don't know what to do. We get confused. We get sidetracked. We get discouraged. We get emotional. The servant doesn't have a choice. He doesn't have an expectation that when he goes home after that hard day of work, he's going to lay on that couch. And oh, the servant says, oh, the work's done. Now it's time to make dinner. There's not an emotional problem at all, because that was their expectation all day long. All day long they were saying, huh, I wonder what I'm going to make for dinner. Can't wait to get in there and start, oh, cooking something delicious. Duty. Duty is doing what you are expected to do. Duty. And that, Jesus says, is the secret to faith. The secret to faith is just doing what you've been told to do. Jesus says, so likewise you, when you have done all of those things which you are commanded, just say this: we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. The disciples said, we need more faith. Jesus said, you don't need more faith. Just a tiny, tiny little bit of faith is enough for you. What do you need? You just need to obey. You just need to do the duty that you've been given to do. And in Sunday school, we were talking a little bit about that. We were talking about how everybody has a different role to play. Right? Steve is in the military. Is duty important in the military? It's very important. Right? Duty, honor, country. Or duty, honor, what is it? Duty, honor, something. Duty is very important. What kind of a military would we have if everybody was going to decide whether or not they were going to participate that day? Right? The cook gets, I don't know if I feel good about cooking today. It just is not really in my mojo, you know? Jesus says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. What are we told to do? Forgive. When somebody asks you to forgive, you forgive them. Well, I don't really like that. Well, that's not really about, it's not about what you like. It's about you have a duty to do things. Just do it. It's not our ability, it's our will that's the problem. John Jay, the original Chief Justice of the Supreme Court and also one of the authors of the Federalist Papers, he said this: all that the best men can do is to persevere in doing their duty and leave the consequences to him who made it their duty. Being neither elated by success, however great, nor discouraged by disappointment, however frequent or mortifying, we must go home to be happy, and that our home is not in this world. Here we have nothing to do but our duty, and by it to regulate our business and our pleasures. Faith is an amazing thing. It is the conduit of miracles. It is the conduit of our salvation. but it is exercised. It is most evident in people who just do what God has given them to do. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, what an illustration that you've given to us this morning about how we can have the quality of faith that you desire for us. Lord, sometimes we want to make it all about us. What am I going to get out of this? It's not fair. Why do I have to bear this load? And so we're so wrapped up in our emotions. But Lord, what we need to do is to recognize that we are your servants. We are here to serve you. You have bought us with a price. You went to the cross, sacrificing yourself so that we could have life. And you said, "Why do you call me Lord if you don't do the things that I tell you to do?" The secret to faith is not in grand words. It's not in high positions of honor. The secret to faith is in obedience. Saying that my Lord gave me this to do, I will go out and do it. I will not let anybody stop me from doing that which my Lord gave me to do. Lord, that is the faith that you want to see in our hearts. To get a conviction about what we ought to do, and then to go out and do it. We don't need to make a big affair about it. We don't need to get emotional about it. We just need to be faithful, obedient. And that obedience is what shows our trust. That obedience is what demonstrates our faith. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be people who would do what you have given us to do. Lord, that we would not turn to the right, that we would not turn to the left, but we would carry out in obedience to your word, your will, not my will, but your will be done on earth and in heaven. Lord, we know that in heaven everything is done according to your will. But in my life, I also know that not everything is done according to your will. Because I have sin in my heart, and sometimes I obey it instead of you. And I am sorry for that. I want to be obedient to your will. I want to do the things that you've given me to do, and to do it with good cheer, knowing that you will reward me. There are many blessings in this life for obedience, but the greatest blessing will come when we end this life and are ushered into your presence. Lord, that is what it matters the most. It matters more than anything to hear those words, "Well done, faithful servant." The faithful servant is the one who does the will of his master. Let us be about doing that will. And Lord, as we turn our hearts toward the Lord's Supper, communion, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Here we are, dead in our trespasses and sin, and you took on humanity, came and suffered and bled and died, so that we could have life, so that we could find joy and love and peace and goodness in this life, in you. But it's too often we make it about us. Too often we think about our feelings, what we want. And we don't run that filter. What do you want? How can I honor you with my life, with my day, with my hour? Lord, as we approach this communion time, let us spend a few moments in prayer. Lord, asking you to show us some areas in our life that we need to give you the priority. Maybe it's our thought life. Maybe it's our schedule. Maybe it's our emotions. What is holding us back from serving you, from honoring you? Let us repent of that. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and then we'll have our communion service if the elders would make their way forward at this time.